In this debate I started off with the proposition that Jesus is God. Yet, not according to the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. Then I went on to express the definition of is. I heard very little, if anything, in relation to my definition of is, which in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, is literally defined as from different individuals of the same species. My opponent argued from the perspective that, it is not possible for two different things, to be the same thing. Clearly, the word is, says that the criteria is that they simply need to be of the same species, whether or not they are different things. My definition of is straight from the dictionary, whether or not the writers of the creeds had that definition in mind when making their argument. What I learned in relationship to debating is to define myself for myself. Do not allow others to define you for you. Do not allow the creeds to define you. The Bible does not take on the obligation to define the words that it uses. It uses words that are already defined. The word species was defined as a group of organisms framed by the resources they depend on. God is self-sufficient and does not have to depend on anyone or anything, and Jesus is the same kind of thing, the same species, the same essence as his Father who begotten him is. He is God's only begotten Son. Then I went on to define the word begotten, as Jesus is necessarily the same kind of thing as his Father. I went on to define God as the name of the species, not the personal name of the being. Finally, I pointed to the fact that Jesus, the Son, was clearly defined by the Scripture itself as the everlasting Father. My critic made no attempt to address any of these definitions, thus, severely hampering this rebuttal. I would conclude that that alone would result in a major failure on his part. Nevertheless, I will attempt to repeat and rebut all of the things that he did mention. Colossians 1:14-18. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I have already made it clear that is can refer to different entities of the same species. Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the express image of the Father. The Amplified Bible translates this verse as now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God. The visible representation of the invisible, he is the firstborn of all creation. Image. It was not in the physical realm that Jesus was the image of God. Jesus' physical body was plain. Isaiah said that there was no beauty in Jesus, that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. Paul said in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus' physical body was made in the likeness of men. Jesus totally represented the Father in actions, nature, and character. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," John 14:9. Jesus gave us an exact image of the Father's heart, Hebrews 1:3. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. As surely as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, 1 Corinthians 15:49, and we don't have to wait for eternity for this to happen. As we now behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. God the Father is invisible to our natural senses, but he has and will be seen. Firstborn. Firstborn means preeminence, not necessarily the first one out of the womb. David as God's firstborn. Psalm 89:20 and 27 NASB. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. King David is a perfect example of this phenomena, the seventh and last in a series of sons, but was chosen by God to receive the effective birthright and become the progenitor of Christ, despite being the youngest. David was the favored son and had the most appropriate character to be king according to God, and thus was called the firstborn. There are numerous examples where this normal course of the birthright privilege was changed. Ephraim was God's firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9. I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. 1 Chronicles 5:1. The inheritance of a double portion of land that should have gone to Reuben went to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, although Ephraim was Joseph's secondborn child. Israel is God's firstborn. Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is called God's firstborn son. However, Jacob was not firstborn, nor was the nation of Israel the first nation nor the greatest. I was the recipient of God's favors. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob truly inherited all the benefits of being the firstborn. The next verse to rebut is Colossians 1:18. Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead. Jesus was not the first person resurrected, but Jesus was easily the most important person resurrected. In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is described as the firstborn of all creation, meaning the most important person. Paul, referring to Jesus as the firstborn of every creature, was not intended to make Jesus inferior to God in any respect. Indeed, Colossians 1:16-17 disputes that interpretation. Jesus was before every other creature, and he created all things. Calling Jesus the firstborn of every creature is stressing his preeminence. The compound word firstborn neither implies that he was or was not born. See terms like white collar. There are other rules for the meaning of compound words. The term does not mean being born or not born, never mind the order. Jesus actually existed before he was born. The firstborn child always received the greater blessing and inheritance. He had the preeminence. That is what the Apostle Paul was saying about Jesus. Some people have tried to use this term firstborn to argue that Jesus was a created being and not the creator. That is not true. Firstborn is used here in the sense of first in importance. This is verified by the context of this very verse, where Paul said Jesus was to have the preeminence in all things. Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist. In Bible days, the Jews understood the term firstborn to refer to position and rank. In other words, the firstborn, according to Jewish custom, was his father's heir. All that his father possessed was his. This term signifies that the son is the default heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. Taken in context, this passage clearly reveals that all things in heaven and earth were created by the Son, and for the Son, Colossians 1:16-17. By virtue of this fact, the Son stands as ruler, creator, and firstborn. This English word firstborn was translated from the Greek word protokos. According to Strong's Concordance, this is a compound Greek word comprised of protos, which means foremost in time, place, order or importance, and tikto, which means to produce from seed. Therefore, this word firstborn could refer to either first in order or importance. Both of these applications are true of Jesus. Although others were raised from the dead before Jesus, Jesus was the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Jesus was also the firstborn in the sense of importance, since his resurrection made all other resurrections possible. In context, Paul was stressing that we believers are predestined to be just like Jesus. Then he drew from Scripture that prophesied Jesus being the firstborn, Psalms 89:27. Therefore, the point being made is the extent that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. There are other children who will become just like Jesus, and it is in this sense that firstborn is used here. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is Lord of creation and Lord of the church. He is supreme over everyone and everything. Other people were raised from the dead before Jesus rose from the dead. But all of those people died again. Jesus rose never to die. Therefore, he is the firstborn from or has the preeminence among the dead. This is another passage that those who do not believe in the deity of Christ try to use to dethrone Christ. This is not speaking of Jesus as having a beginning like other creatures. This is speaking of Christ's resurrection. He was the beginning of a whole new species of beings that had never existed before. These are the new creations that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus Christ was the first person ever begotten from the dead and raised in newness of life, Romans 6:4. It is also correct to speak of Jesus as the beginning, if we are defining beginning as a source or an origin, American Heritage Dictionary. This is the way beginning is used in a number of scriptures referring to Jesus. Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead. Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. One man came back to life when his body was tossed in the tomb of Elisha and touched Elisha's dead bones, 2 Kings 13:21. Jesus raised three people from the dead, Luke 7:15, Matthew 9:25, and John 11:44 prior to his own resurrection. However, no one had been resurrected as Jesus was. Jesus did not just come back to life to have to die again. He was resurrected with a spiritual body that can never die, Romans 6:9. Jesus was also the first born-again person. He not only had a glorified body, but he also had a spirit that had been raised in newness of life, Romans 6:4. The word preeminence was translated from the Greek word proteuo, and this Greek word means to be first in rank or influence, Strong's Concordance. The American Heritage Dictionary defines preeminent as superior to all others, outstanding. This was what Paul was stressing: Jesus is Lord of all. The next verse to rebut is Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Some claim that if Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, that must mean that he is part of that creation. They believe that this verse upholds the view that Jesus is the first creation. Beginning, the Greek word translated beginning here is the word arsh. Arsh certainly can mean beginning, as in the first in series, which is how some understand it here. But it can also mean beginning in the sense of the origin or source of a thing. Or it can carry the sense of the one with whom a process begins. It even can mean ruler or authority, from which we get words like archbishop, archangel, or archenemy. In Greek philosophy, the arch was the eternal absolute, from which all created things are derived, from which we get words like archetype. So it is not enough merely to note that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. We have to ask, in what sense is Jesus the arch of creation? How is he using the word here? Jesus is addressing the church at Laodicea. He is not merely stating random facts about himself, but is reinforcing the authority of his words. The term Amen is a strong affirmation of the truthfulness of a statement. When Jesus calls himself the Amen, he is saying that his own identity is the ultimate affirmation of truth. Who he is proves the truthfulness of what he says. This is reinforced by the second title he gives himself here, the faithful and true witness. The context is emphasizing Jesus' authority and identity as the arbiter of truth. When he gives the third title, that he is the arch of creation, it seems highly unlikely that the sense intended here is merely God made me before he made you. I come first on a timeline. If Jesus is the source of everything that is, or the ruler of everything that is, that furthers his point, stating that he is one of the things that God created and comes first in chronological order doesn't do anything to establish his authority or the truthfulness of his testimony. This statement would simply be out of place. Translators have long realized this. Jesus was not created. He was begotten. He was not the only thing created directly by God. The angels were created directly by God. Adam was the only man created directly by God. The next scripture to rebut is John 14:28. The Father is greater than I. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Philippians 2:5-8 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. At that point in time, when Jesus said this, the Father was definitely greater than Jesus. Nevertheless, this was humility. When he was restored, he was clearly justified in thinking that he was equal back then. The next scripture to rebut is, John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Jesus always kept his Father's commandments. The fact that he had to keep his Father's commandments in order to be the same species as God himself, or begotten and not created, baffles me. The issue is because Jesus is God, he has all the attributes of God, including divinity, from everlasting to everlasting, self-sufficient and etc. That is because they are the same species, whether or not they are the same entity. The next scripture to rebut is, Colossians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Jesus had a specific function. Jesus was responsible to teach us how to be like him, to put all enemies under his feet. Once that function is completed, then his function is over. Therefore, he surrenders the kingdom to his Father, so that the Father takes on the responsibility for us. He is actually out of a job, unless he is given another assignment. The next scripture to rebut is, 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. One God and one Lord does not mean they are necessarily separate or different, because that one God is your Lord, and that one Lord is your God. As Thomas said in John 20:28, My Lord and my God. Here Jesus was clearly Thomas's Lord and his God, and not just a God. If anybody called any angel his God, the angel had a responsibility to rebuke him. Not only did Jesus not rebuke Thomas, but he complimented him, saying, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed that I am your God, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed that I am their God. Furthermore, the phrase, as there be gods many, and lords many, is in parenthesis. This tells the reader that the text actually was not part of the original text. It was added by the commentator. Therefore, what is left is, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. This tells me that many of these so-called gods are false gods or a joke of a god. This is my interpretation of the opponent's own proof text. The next scripture to rebut is, John 5:18-19. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. My opponent's issue was that nobody has to teach God anything. He just knows everything intuitively. Really? God and Jesus were together in eternity, for what might be the equivalent of 10,000 years. Then they were both in heaven together for another 2,000. Is there anything else that he has to learn relative to this world? Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus emptied himself before becoming a man. However, taken in context, it is obvious that Jesus was stating his complete unity with the Father, John 10:30. We can do nothing of ourselves, John 15:5, because we are powerless. That was not the case with Jesus. He could do nothing of himself because of his complete unity with the Father. One part of the Godhead does not operate independently of the others. The next scripture to rebut is, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is structure. Nevertheless, they each have their specific function. Structure is necessary. Yet, as the woman is not inferior to the man, Christ is not inferior to God. Jesus said in Philippians 2:6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This concludes my rebuttal of the text of my opponent.